What they had done was they had given the people a cheap picture to look at of God's grace. And they had concealed God's grace from the people. And they had put up the scaffolding that was absolutely unnecessary. Because God's grace is sufficient.
That's just ahead on this episode of Guerrilla Christianity.
Continuing our series on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, we're looking at the five solas of the Reformation. The word sola in Latin means alone. And what the Reformers said, especially to the Catholic Church, which was the church at that time, they said it's not Scripture and something else. It's not faith and works. It's not Christ and the church. It's not Scripture and the authority of the Pope. It's those things alone. It's Scripture alone that's the authority. It's Christ alone that we have to put our faith in. It is our faith alone that justifies us. And we've looked at those for the last 3 weeks. And today we're going to look at sola gratia, which means grace alone. We are saved by God's grace alone. There is no other vehicle by which we are saved. And, the concept of being saved, it might seem foreign to some people, and we certainly don't use that phrase all the time, you know, to say, I'm saved. But the fact of the matter is, we are. We are saved. Scripture bears this out. We read the word saved so many times. God's salvation, God's grace is what saves us, and it is God's grace alone. So let us look at the word of the Lord for us today, the text beginning at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of flesh and senses. And we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, send forth your spirit of grace that we may be illuminated by the receiving of your holy word. Speak truth into our hearts. Your word is truth. For we ask it in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Martin Luther called the concept or the doctrine of grace alone, sola gratia, he called it the hinge upon which all turns. The hinge upon which all turns. He said this in response to one of his colleagues, Erasmus. Erasmus had toiled at releasing or having printed a Greek Bible, the Greek New Testament. Erasmus's Greek New Testament was printed in 1516. I don't think there's any coincidence that it was a year later, in 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. It was a protest. It was a protest. That's why we're called Protestants. It was a protest against indulgences. The indulgences of the Catholic Church. See, the church had burdened people. Had burdened the people with grace and works. It's God's grace and meritorious works that saves us. The idea was that you received all of God's grace at your baptism, but that over time, grace leaked out of you like a substance as you sinned throughout your life. So in order to replenish God's grace, you had to participate in the sacraments, including confession and penance, all of which were administered by the church. But to make especially sure that you had enough of God's grace, the church considered itself a treasury of God's grace, which could be doled out through the sale of indulgences. You would put money into the coffer, and when you did so, you were given a piece of paper that said, "Your sins have been forgiven." Johann Tetzel was a monk who was especially good at getting people to pay for indulgences. And he worked in Wittenberg, the city in Germany where Martin Luther was a priest and a theologian and a teacher. Johann Tetzel used to say, "As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." It was a common jingle. It was the commercial for the Catholic Church, as it were. Here's what Tetzel said in one of his sermons. He said, "Behold, you are on the raging sea of this world in storm and danger, not knowing if you will safely reach the harbor of salvation. You should know that all who confess and in penance put alms into the coffer according to the counsel of the confessor will obtain complete remission of all their sins. Why are you standing here? Run for the salvation of your souls." He was quite a salesman. And it was partly the influence of Tetzel in Wittenberg that drove Martin Luther to form and post his 95 Theses. In Switzerland, in the meantime, there was another man by the name of Ulrich Zwingli. Ulrich Zwingli was a priest who was in Zurich. And he read the words of Martin Luther. He read these 95 Theses, and he realized that the Scripture must be shared. The Scripture must be shared with all in their native language in a way that people could understand. And this is what Zwingli said. He said, "Once we have the Word, sola scriptura, Scripture alone is the final authority. Once we have the Word," he said, "we find a God of grace." In 1521, Ulrich Zwingli hosted something we call the sausage supper. To you and me, it might not sound like too much. But Ulrich Zwingli prepared a lot of sausage for the people and served them. He cooked the sausage. He served the sausage. We don't, by the way, believe that he actually ate any of the sausage. But what made this such a controversial thing that he did was that he cooked and served the sausage on a Friday during Lent. Whoa. And he, on the following Sunday, he preached a message. He gave this message. It was called "On the Choice and freedom of foods. Isn't that a great title? On the choice and freedom of foods. And this is what Zwingli said in his sermon. He said, I have searched the entirety of God's word, and even if I shake it, I cannot find Lent. He said, Lent is a human construct. And the church had all these rules that the people had to follow during Lent. And in the observance of Lent, because they were these prescribed rules, the people had forgotten what they were observing and why. And so he said, this whole thing about not eating meat on a Friday for Lent, it makes no sense. There's nothing in the Bible that says that we have to do that. And so here he served his people sausage, as it were. The Swiss, they love their Wurst, you know. So, but there's a painting of Zwingli that I really appreciate. It shows him, he's this square-jawed guy, and he's holding open the Bible. And the Bible is held open to this verse, and it's written in Greek, by the way, which is definitely a reformer thing to do. But it was open to Matthew chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, and this is what it says. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Have any of you ever been to Washington, D.C. when they're working on one of the monuments or one of the buildings down there? They have this new thing that they've been doing, and it's actually a European thing. They adopted the practice from Europe, but it's kind of interesting. They'll put up a scaffold all around the building or the monument, and they will cover the scaffolding with sheets. That on the sheets, there's an image of the thing behind it. So, for instance, when they were working on the Capitol building and restoring the dome, they had put all these scaffolds over the dome, and they put up these sheets, and on the sheets they printed a picture of the dome of the Capitol. So people could still see the dome, and they wouldn't see the scaffolding. But here's what the Catholic Church had been doing. They had put up the scaffolding around God's grace. And they showed the picture, the people a picture of God's grace. But the scaffolding itself was meritorious works and the sale of indulgences. And what they had done was they had given the people a cheap picture to look at of God's grace. And they had concealed God's grace from the people. And they had put up the scaffolding that was absolutely unnecessary, because God's grace is sufficient. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, we read, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. If we could earn our way into God's grace, if we could earn God's grace by our meritorious works, or by God's grace through our giving, then Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul is saying. Luther's response to the sale of indulgences in his 95 Theses, he said this, in Theses 27 and 28, he said this, they, the church, preach only human doctrines who say that as soon as the money clinks into the money chest, the soul flies out of purgatory. It is certain that when money clinks in the chest, in the money chest, greed and avarice can be increased. But when the church intercedes, the result is in the hands of God alone. The result is in the hands of God alone. It's only through God's grace that we are saved. In the scripture today, we read, I'm going to read the first five verses quickly. You were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh. All of us, he says. All of us have lived this way, following the desires of flesh and senses, and we, including himself, we were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. What an amazing statement that is. And you can summarize all of this with these words. You were dead, but God made us alive. You were dead, but God made us alive. In one of my study Bibles at home, I opened up to this and I had found that I had written those words. You were dead, but God made us alive. I would love to preach a sermon on just two words in the Bible. I'm not going to do it today, but I would love to preach a sermon on just two words of the Bible. You know, the old preachers, they used to preach on just like one verse, you know. Jonathan Edwards preached the greatest sermon ever preached on American soil called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he preached it on not even a whole verse, but on one part of a verse. The verse was, their foot shall slip in due time. It's from Deuteronomy. Their foot shall slip in due time. He preached an hour on that one little verse, you know. I would love to preach a sermon on just two words, and these words are, but God. But God. That is the entirety of the gospel in two words. Everything about the good news can be summed up in those two words, but God. Put yourself on one side and God's grace and love on the other. I was a sinner, but God loved me. I was on the road to destruction, but God intervened. But God is one of the greatest promises, one of the greatest phrases we could ever utter in our entire lives. But God. And Paul caps all of this off with this parenthetical. At the end of verse 5, he says, by grace you have been saved. And he says it, I think, almost knowing that he's going to repeat it again. He kind of throws it in there. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace you have been saved. And then he goes on and says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The pivot point in this whole passage is that, but God. It's the entire gospel boiled down into two words. Paul lists the attributes of God. He says he's rich in mercy. He says his great love with which he loved us. And then he says, even when we were dead, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. It harkens us back to the story in Ezekiel chapter 37, when God leads Ezekiel out to this valley, and there's all these bones in the valley, dead people in this valley. And the Hebrew is very emphatic. The bones were very dry. They had been there for a long, long time. And there was nothing left, just the bones. And they were very dry. God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man," he called him son of man. He said, "Son of man, can these dry bones yet live?" Ezekiel says, "Lord, you know." He says, "You're asking me, but you know the answer." The Lord says to him, "Preach to these dry bones." So Ezekiel started to prophesy to these dry bones. And as he did so, as he spoke the word of God to these bones, the bones began to have muscle and sinew on them, and then covered with skin, and they stood up. And then the breath of God breathed into and brought back to life these dry bones. This is what Paul is saying. He says, "We were dead in our trespasses and in sins, but God made us alive together with Christ." There's three things that we learn from this passage about God's grace. First of all, God's grace is sufficient. It's sufficient. There is nothing else needed for salvation but God's grace. There's nothing else needed for our salvation. God has done all the work and completed it in the cross of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved." For by grace you have been saved. It's not by grace and. It's not by grace and something else. And he even goes on to say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing." It's not your own doing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in a time when Paul was struggling with humility, when Paul began to feel very big about himself, you know, as our president might say, he was looking at himself bigly, you know, but he was humbled by God. He said, "Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated." In other words, to humble him. He says, "Three times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" All you need, Paul, he said, all you need is my grace. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He said, when you are weak, Paul, that's when my strength comes into play. And when you can't do it anymore, you can still do it. You can still do what I'm asking you to do because my strength is in you. And so Paul says, "So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." So God's grace is sufficient for us. He is sufficient. It's by grace that we are saved. So God's grace is sufficient. And second, God's grace is a gift. It's not earned. It's a gift. If somebody gives you a gift, do you say, "Hey, you know, thanks, I worked for this," you know? No. When you have a birthday or a Christmas or an occasion where people are exchanging gifts and somebody gives a gift, you know, do you say, "Well, I worked hard for this"? No, you don't. It's a gift. They gave it to you, right? And this is what it says in Ephesians. "This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, if it was something that we could earn, if we could work at God's grace, then we could boast about it. And maybe somebody works harder than somebody else and they get more of God's grace. Is that how it works? No. God gives us all of His grace. Not just some of it. He gives it all to us. And how is that possible? Well, how can God give us all of His grace? Because God's an infinite God. God has an infinite capacity to give us all of His grace and to give all of His grace to every single one of His children, if He so desires. It's a gift. It's a gift. In Luke, Jesus tells a parable. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. He's relying on his works, and he's proudly boasting about his works. He's boasting in his works. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. It's not about works. It's not about works because God doesn't want us boasting about what we do to earn His grace. We can't earn it. He gives it to us. That takes the works out of the equation. In Luke chapter 23, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, one of the criminals who was hanging there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus replied, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't say to the thief on the cross, you know, I really wish I could help you out, but you're nailed there. It's not like you can, you know, go down to the mission and do some work, right? It's not like you can reach into your pocket and put some money into the coffer. There wasn't anything that the thief could do at that moment to work, to earn God's grace. He appealed to God's grace and received it as a gift. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he said. Jesus said, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Romans chapter 3 says, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are now justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So God's grace is sufficient. It is a gift. And finally, God's grace is transformative. It transforms us because it is unearned. If we had to earn grace, it would be a chore. It would be a wage that we were paid for a job that we do. But grace frees us for good works. We read in verse 10, for we are what He has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. We're not saved by our great works. We are saved for good works. God saves us by His grace alone. By His grace alone we are saved. In Romans 6:23, we read, for the wages of sin is death. When we work at sin, we earn death. A wage is something that you earn from your work. So when you work at sin, you earn death. But, he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He didn't say, The wages of sin is death, but the wages of God is eternal life. He didn't say that. He said the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Galatians chapter 2, we read, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what the reformers were saying. They were removing the scaffolding of meritorious works from the beauty of God's grace. As Luther said, grace is the hinge upon which all turns. And grace is the foundation for our salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is sufficient. It is a gift of God. And it transforms us into the likeness of Christ. Grace alone is the hinge upon which all turns. And next week, we're going to wrap up our study of the Reformation with the final principle, which is soli Deo Gloria, for the glory of God alone. Everything that we do for the glory of God alone. Today, let us go forth knowing that God's grace is a gift, that God has transformed us by his grace, and that it is grace alone that saves us. Let us pray. Merciful, gracious Lord, our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day as sinners saved by your grace. We know that there is nothing we can do to earn the grace that you give us freely. We can't even boast in our faith because that too is a gift from you. And so we thank you, Lord, for freeing us from the bondage of sin and freeing us from the bondage of meritorious works. We thank you for the faith you gave to men like Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, who stood against the leaders of the church in their day to proclaim what your holy word affirms, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Your grace is sufficient, Lord. Thank you for reminding us of that today. We pray you would send us forth in the richness of your grace to be your hands and feet, to be the light of the world, to proclaim your good news to a world abounding in bad news and misery. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity. We sincerely hope that this teaching today has blessed you. Now, we are happy that you chose to listen to our podcast, but you know that this cannot be all there is to your walk with Christ. So, we hope that you are also active in the local church to worship with a body of believers, and hopefully that church believes in the Bible, preaches the gospel, and loves Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you are not attending a local church and you live in the Salem County area, you are invited to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn worships at 9 a.m. and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pettertown worships at 10:30. We also hope that you are regularly studying God's Word, and maybe you can join a local Bible study as well. We have Bible studies on Monday and Thursday nights, and right now we are studying Echoes of the Reformation in observance of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And finally, we hope that you are not just attending, but also serving in your local congregation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life and atonement for our sins. So we are invited to follow his example and to serve in whatever way God has called us to serve. Join us next time for Guerrilla Christianity as we continue to open God's Word and apply it in our lives today. Until next time, God bless you and keep you. Amen.